And this says sacred covenant. And we studied so much this week at a different spots in the Bible, but we focused on building what God wants in our lives and then dwelling in it. And this covenant is something that we presented on the final night, and we were able to, out of the book of Nehemiah, it was good scripture, but we got an opportunity to take this, and I'm going to read a few things it says. It is our goal by God's grace to focus our hearts on God's glory as a testimony to our community and culture of the character of our good God. So they had an opportunity. It says, we will not blend in with self-seeking culture around us, succumbing to the lifestyles that merely reflect the culture rather than the challenge in a spirit of love as light in a dark place. And then it says, instead we will, it says, bring ourselves together as a distinctive, set apart, and positive force for good and godliness as servants of God in our culture. Now we presented this and we sat this down on a table and we spent time praying about it. We had an opportunity to pray, and I encourage the kids, I said, if that is what you want in your life, sign right here. But do not enter into a covenant with God if you don't mean it. Right. I'll say that not everybody signed it, and that's wise. But most did. So what we're going to do is we're going to go a few weeks, and there's going to be some minds changed that didn't sign it, and they're going to sign. And then what we're going to do is we're going to frame this, and we're going to put this on the wall. And it's going to be to remember the things that happened this week. Now, I know that we come in here today, and Brother Joe asked me this morning, he said, Brother, do you have something on your heart you want to preach? And that's the discernment that's in him. And I said, absolutely. So I'm ready. I'm ready this morning. And what we've got here is, you know, you would think, well, I'm going to preach another message to the youth, but I'm not. I'm going to preach a message to you because it's needed. Because it's serious. And I'll say there's a common thing on the mountain. They call it the mountain because guess what it is. There's a common thing. This is it. There's always problems. Yes. You know, you think, well, I'm going to go to camp and everything's going to be great. Boy, I'm going to give you some of our battles. Some of them are funny. There's a bear problem. Every corner you turn, everywhere you go, there's a bear. You know, they're all over the place. They're not dangerous. They're black bears. They'll get up close. If you've got a honey bun, he wants it. Yes. If you've got a garbage can, he wants to look through it. And he will, and you're going to pick up all the garbage, and you're going to do it more than once. And everywhere you look, you're constantly looking for a bear. Again, not because it'll attack you. Don't let that discourage from sending your children, because he wants your food. Second, the food is average or less than average. All right? They're feeding 300 people at a time. The meals aren't great. There's not an abundance of quantity. It's just not there. But we survived. Number three, the rooming is average or less than average. I was in a room, much like the girls. There was 15 people on the bottom, 15 people on the top. I put Mason Motes up on top. He run the perfect show. I never had to go up there. The hot water's limited. The first morning, our boys' cabin had no hot water. The breaker had blown, and every young man that went into one of those showers, you could hear him grunt when he went to rinse off. So we had challenges. We had issues that we had to get beyond. The rooms were, again, the bunk beds were mostly put together. And it was one of those things where it's not uncommon to see a spider or a centipede, you know, maybe on you, you know. And that's just part of it. You're up on top of a mountain. You have to travel about 12 miles before you get to a store of any type. It's that way. That's the way this place is. But it's not centered around the room, it's not centered around the food, or those bears, or anything else like that. There's tons of activities. These kids, I bet they lost 5 pounds apiece running around. But every morning, every afternoon, and every night, there was a sermon that was brought from a pastor that was called to youth ministry that poured it out on them, and they were blessed because they listened. And I want to tell you, our church, Hiram First Baptist, took up about 20% of the people that were there. And there were four stripes. And they would all sit in their own stripe on the last 2 days. And when there was an altar call, our church, from the help that you've put in it, from the effort that you put in it, from God speaking to them, would fill an altar up. And the other three sections would just look confused. Listen. I'm not done with that, though. our kids would recognize the needs of the other children and they would go grab them and pull them in and they'd go together. But you would have an opportunity to hear testimony from all over the Southeast. And here's the common theme. Every single person come from brokenness. Everybody did. It wasn't that somebody, everything was going great and they came to the Lord. No, it was things that would blow your mind that people were dealing with. So today we're going to talk about something similar to that. Because what we had to do was be super careful. The way that we ministered and the way we help people, because it matters. You know, the rules at camp are you can't come into evening service with shorts on. Some of the kids only had shorts. So you know what you do? You get over yourself and you let them come on in. Some of the kids come in with maybe the same clothes they had on yesterday because that's all they had and they smelled funny. You know what? Smell funny with them. Give them a hug. Bring them in. Because we got to be very, very careful that we don't judge these young people because of the way they look. Things like that, that we help lead them to God. So if you're with me this morning, we're going to look in our Bibles. We're going to go to John chapter 3. And we're going to study about a very well-known character named Nicodemus this morning. We're going to look at his life for just a little bit. And then we're going to look at what that means to you and I. And I think there's some value here, something that will help you and I. So, looking at chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says this, that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb, and he born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell where it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? The reason I would point out a piece of scripture like this is because Nicodemus was full of questions. He had lots of questions. I want to tell you that every one of these young people had questions before they come to the Lord. So did you, so did I. That's the way that it works. You know, you cannot come to the Lord unless God draws you. We agree on that. We know that. That scripture, it's in the Bible. But with that comes questions. It comes questions. Because, see, Nicodemus was a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews, and it was not expected that he would have questions like this. He was supposed to know everything. He was accomplished. He was respected. And the way things looked, he was probably pretty fancy. You know, he was probably fairly fancy in life. He had trouble too, but he was missing something. He was missing something. And the way that Jesus responded to him scared him because he couldn't fully get it. He's saying, Lord, how can I be born a second time? And at that point, what he realized was his leadership didn't matter any longer. His place of leadership didn't matter. How fancy he was didn't matter. And the knowledge that he had in his life didn't matter when it come into comparison to what Jesus had to say. Because Jesus was going to be number one. And Nicodemus, through this process, is going to gain a little bit of humility, if you know the story. And then Nicodemus had to live with the truth, whether he liked it or not. We're going to see that later on. In John 19:39, what you see is something different. Now, this is Nicodemus coming back into play, coming back into the scripture way later, where Joseph and Nicodemus were getting ready to bury Jesus. And it says, And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. So you see a change, Nicodemus. You see a guy that had questions that's now coming into following. All right, well, that's what we're supposed to do right over here. You see, Nicodemus had probably been truly redeemed. He was faithful. He believed. He was no longer afraid to say, "He is my Lord." He said those things. Now, why would I point all that out this morning? I want to tell you, our problem that we struggle with today is these young people are struggling just like Nicodemus, and honestly, some of us are struggling the same way like Nicodemus. We've got these issues. We want to know how to get there. We want to know that it's going to be all right, and we're filled with questions. But there are others that see those struggles in us, and they say they ought to know better. And that's the problem. That's the problem. We're going to dig into that a little bit as we go on. Nicodemus was working out his faith, but don't you know there were people in the background saying, "Nicodemus, you should know better. You should know better." They may be saying something like this over here: "You've been in church for 5 years, but you should know better." But when they stand up here behind the pulpit and they tell you, "God saved me after 5 years of struggle," we rejoice in that because that's another one the devil won't get. Now, it does matter that my daughter said that because I prayed for that. And I wanted that. And God moved, right? God moved. And see, we get to see these struggles in everyday people coming from broken areas. And what's important is that we don't separate, that we get up under them and pick them up and lift them up to the Lord so we get to where we're going to be. Now, there's a side of this, and I want to talk about the heart condition of so many. One, the name of this title I was supposed to mention probably about 10 minutes ago. I didn't. But it's when a concerned heart, or when concern becomes conviction. Nicodemus was concerned, wasn't he? He said, "Lord, I got so much. I'm just concerned. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to get this." But at some point, his concern turned to conviction. I can't count on, if I were to write a little mark on my hand, because I write on my hands a lot because I'm forgetful. That happened to you, happened to me. And I'll write it on my hand, and then I'll go home and I'll rewrite it. If I were to make marks on my hand, just little pieces, I'd cover my whole hand. When somebody has come to me and said, "I have a concern about someone else, ... And here's what we got to do as Christians, as believers, as stated before, disciples. When God gives me that concern speaking to my heart, what I need to focus on is, "God, what do you want me to do with this?" You know, they come to you, they come to me, and they say, "Brother Allen, I've got a concern about so-and-so." And I think, well, I'm glad you brought that to me, but don't you think it's important that God brought it to you first? Don't you think it was important that God put it in your lap before he put it in mine? That's what we dealt with all week long. That's what we've seen all week long. We had so much stuff going on and so much stuff in young people's life. And some of the adults, I'm talking about the adults, saying, "I'm concerned about this one. What are you going to do about it?" And I'm going, "What do you mean, what am I going to do about it? I'm going to do my very best to lead this group. But if God's put that one on your heart, go talk to them. They need you." Because one, and now we'll start, there's a concerned heart. We'll look at the scripture here. We'll look at the heading here, concerned heart. Concern gets there before God does. And I'll explain. Concern gets there before God does. It might be revealed to you there's something's wrong in life, and the concern comes on you, and you say, "What am I going to do? Lord, what am I going to do?" And then we recognize that problem for just a little bit, and God still has that concern. But sometimes we know danger's on the horizon, right? You know, we know that there's a concern for some of our young people as I look at them, because like some of them have already told you, they struggle for self-worth. I'm concerned about that. I'm concerned about that. But the truth is, some of them come to me and said, "I'm concerned about one of the other ones." And I say, "Well, what are you doing about it?" And they say, "Well, I don't know. What should I do?" I said, "I'll tell you what you do. You go grab them by the arm. You say, 'Let's go pray about this. And let's lift one another up and pray.'" And that concerned heart is what we have to pay attention to. There's a young man here this morning. I won't mention him by name. I'm concerned about him. I want to see him right here, but I learned about it from some of these that are concerned too. Lift him up. Bring him to the Lord, and they're concerned. But God has not quite gotten there yet when the concern is. Next, there's the broken heart. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and you'll have to forgive me a little bit. This morning I usually type my scripture out, and and have it on a piece of paper. We don't have to turn the pages this morning. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "And be not conformed by the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." That may transform my mind to recognize that when God puts it in here, that it's supposed to come back out somewhere else. And my concerned heart at this point is changed and move over to a broken heart, that I have a passion for what He put in me. One of our young men over here, and I admire the things that God's done in his life, and he's doing a good job. He said, "Brother Allen, God's calling me to the mission field." And I took a step backwards and I said, Oh boy, I'm not called to the mission field like you. I don't know what to do. And I said, "How do you know?" He said, "I just can't help it. I just know." And I said, "Well, what part of the world has he called you to?" This, I expected him to say Africa or Guatemala or something like that where it's needed. I said, "What is mission field has he called you to?" He said, "Right here." He said, "Right here." He said, "I'll go to my school." He said, he put it on my heart. That's the concern. And he said, "But now I have a hurt for him. I have a hurt for him." And so you've got the concern turn into the broken heart for him. He said, "What do I do?" I said, "You take the little things that God puts you in charge of, and you honor him with absolute obedience." And I said, "He'll broaden that field. He'll make it bigger and bigger and bigger." But often the broken hearts are the first one to seek Jesus. When somebody gets into a spot and they say, "Lord, I just hurt. I don't know what to do." I think we've seen it on the altar this morning already. The broken heart seeks Jesus. Sometimes the full heart doesn't want anything to do with him. We got this broken heart and these young people with a call on their life. And again, like I told you, most of the testimony that we saw this weekend come from brokenness. Come from a spot where they were just broken, and God's going to fix those things, and they're going to be warriors, and we're going to be there to see it. But here's the thing that I want to mention. Before you can be repaired, you must be broken. You must be broken. People say, "Well, I was saved as a young man." I believe you. I believe you. But you can't come to the Lord and be saved until you accept I'm a sinner. You can't come to the Lord and be saved until you accept I was wrong. You know, we get a group of people. I get the opportunity to go speak to quite a few teenagers every year. I think the biggest group I've ever spoken to was 400. They're frightening. They look at you. They got a lot of things to say, and some of it you can't answer. If you want a tough question, let a teenager ask you a question in front of 400 people. They'll get a good one going. But I tell you what, you find that when you go in front of these people and you begin to find the ones that are truly seeking God, they've got trouble. They've got trouble. And you begin to see that when they struggle the most, when God intervenes and begins to, and others are lifting them up in prayer like we're talking about, you get to see some of the greatest young people you've ever seen in your life sell out and follow God with everything that they've got. And people say, "Well, that's the church of tomorrow." That's not true. It's the church of right now. Yes. You know, we think, "Well, years from now, they're going to lead us." There's some of these that'll be leading us next year.
Yes.
Maybe this year. Maybe this year. The reason I mention those things is because I think we have to recognize that we're broken. That I need help. Yes. Folks, I can't do this without him, and you can't either.
Yes, right.
Brother Joe can't do this on his own. He's got to walk with Jesus to do
Amen.
It. And we're walking with a broken heart, I want to tell you. But second, what comes after a broken heart is then the willing heart. You know, this is a spot where a lot of people get stuck. Say, "I'm broken. Lord, help me." Spoke with some people this week about this. I had the concern. I've had the broken. And then they get stuck in that side of renewal. It's always something wrong. And believe me, there's things wrong. God can fix the things that are wrong. Some of you are dealing with the things that are wrong. But we're supposed to grow beyond that and carry that with us and have faith that he will fix the things that are wrong as we carry his message. You know, you see this cycle. God help me. God help me. God help me. And they come down here and they get help. But sometimes they never pick it up and carry it a step farther. And you're stuck in that spot. I want to tell you that any ministry that you're in, and every one of you is in some type of ministry, it will be limited if we can't get beyond that. There'll be spots that we'll never get by. It's kind of, think of it this way. It's really just the desire for the presence of the Lord. When you have that desire, there's nothing you can do to fill that desire until you have him in your life at the most fullest way you can have it. Now in John 14, verse 27, this is what Jesus says, and this verse comes to me often. You say, I am troubled. I just cannot get over the things that are in my life. I don't want to go to work. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to go to work either. You say, well, I don't want to go to this baseball game. I don't really want to go either. But I do want to go to church. I do want to go to church. Listen, life is tough. It's full of ups and downs. We're getting there. John 14, 27. This is Jesus speaking. It says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let your heart not be troubled, nor let it be afraid. What's that mean? It means that I'll be able to go through those ups and downs inside my heart, and he's going to give me peace that I need. Yeah. And that I don't have to worry about tomorrow because he's got tomorrow. Yeah. He's seen tomorrow, and I haven't, right? Yeah, and that's the route that we're looking for these young people. And we got this willing heart, and you say, I've got this peace. The only way that I'm able to carry forward is because I know he's got my back. And if you stop back at that broken heart part and you don't move to the willing part side, you'll struggle with that verse until you die. Until you die. When your fear becomes smaller than your will, that you're not afraid anymore. You know, some of these people, you know how many people is going to come up here and give you their testimony before we started today? Two. And this morning, they come to me and said, well, Brother Allen, I just got to. I just got to. I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know if I'm going to be able to get it out. I said, you just step up there. God will help you. I'll tell you, it took a lot of courage for Will to come up here, the one that's got the infectious smile. Yeah, that one. It took a lot of courage. It's his first year. He's a young man. He's a big boy. He's going to be an excellent offensive tackle. He's going to be a good one. Or a center, or wherever he wants to play. He's big enough, he gets to pick. He gets to pick where he wants to play. But I tell you what, when he come up here, you could see that he's never spoken in front of a crowd like this. But he did the very best he could, and he did it because he loved the Lord.
Amen.
Hey, listen, a willing heart. See, Will's got that peace right there. And if he's got the willing heart and peace with God, hell's in trouble.
That's right.
Amen. Hell's in trouble. He'll lead all kinds. When your fear is smaller than your will, your image is no longer what drives you. Who cares what your Snapchat photo looks like or your Instagram photo or your Facebook post? I don't care. You know, I don't believe it really matters. I believe it does more damage to you than it does good. Don't get me wrong. There's some good things on it. I do not oppose these things, but it cannot be number one. If your lips ain't just right in that photo, no worries. No worries. It just don't matter. If your truck's not perfectly spotless, it's okay. You know what? Sometimes God's work is dirty, and you're going to get dirty, and you're going to look dirty, and you're going to have scars, and you're going to have sweat, and you're going to have dirt, but it's worth it. It's worth it. As long as I've got that peace, it's worth it, because that's what God will call you to do. Now, when you've decided that there's nothing more than you want with the peace from other than the peace of God, you're saying, basically, I need you, Lord. And a willing heart turns into a trusting heart. If you look in Proverbs, I believe it's our pastor's favorite verse. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. What does it say? What does it say? It said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not on thy own understanding, and then always acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The trusting heart that these young people got absolutely just a full-blown dose of it. Like Tommy said, I wish that we could go and get the same dose to trust God with what's going on. Because look at the things that are going on at Hiram First Baptist. It's because people love him, they trust him in everything that they do, and because we pray and we do what he wants, not what we want. So when you trust God with it, there's no limit on what he can do. And then when you say, this is a tough saying, when your brokenness becomes a little bit of the part of your identity. When people say, how do you do it? Well, it's because of him. Well, what's that mean? How do I do what? How do I get over myself?
Him. Him. There is no one in this world more hard-headed than my wife.
Psh, unreal. That was a saying at camp. My wife and I laugh at each other a little bit because we both sometimes feel like that. But you know what? I want to tell you something. My wife and I have been married for quite a while. We got married on December 1st of 2001. To some of you, that's just baby steps. To some of you, that's a long time. But in our vows, we said, till death do us part. Not as long as our love shall last. That's not what we said. And I've seen God work in her, and she's seen God work in me. And we've begun to grow over and over, and we steady get better and better and better. Why? Because I trust Him. And there's been times to where we don't always agree. But I tell you what, when we both sit down and we put it before the Lord, God puts it together. God puts it together. I trust the Lord in my marriage. And the Holy Spirit and the Word of God has become the reference for my life. When you can say, how am I going to deal with this? Well, I know it's right here. How am I going to deal with this? I know it's right here. How am I going to deal with my children? I know it's right here. How am I going to love them after they did dot, dot, dot? The answer's right here. How am I going to deal with my wife? The answer's right here. How am I going to be the mom and dad that it takes for them to be successful, what God's called them to do? The answer's right here. It's right here in the book. And if you'll trust Him and let Him lead you, you'll get exactly what He says He'll give you. A straight path. Because of your spiritual condition, that you know you need Jesus for everything. I want to tell you, when there ain't no hot water, I need Jesus in the shower. I got up an hour earlier than all of them did because I knew that my teeth were going to chatter and I was going to have to take a while. I would literally lean my head in, lean my head out, outside the shower. Wash, stick my head in. Face, stick my face in. Arm, stick my arm in. Everything was cool because it got time to the back. I'm surprised they didn't wake them up. You know, and that's mountain water too. That ain't Paulding County water. It's just cold. When I tell you, when my spiritual condition, I needed Jesus in the shower. I'm saying, Lord, just let me be quiet and keep him asleep. Keep them asleep. But you know, we talked about the concerned heart. And we talk about a broken heart and then the willing heart and then a trusting heart. It all leads to this. How about a convicted heart? When God puts conviction on you to do what's right and to lead and to do what's there, all we can do is surrender at that point. Praise God for conviction. Praise God for putting the burden on us to do the things that we're supposed to do. Now, if you look at the book of James, you look at the very first chapter, and I have give me just a moment, I'm here. James chapter 1 and the 22nd verse, it says, seest thou how faith wrought his works, and the works his faith made perfect. You know, you say, what do I mean? What's that mean? It means if I'm faithful to God, the things that he wants to do in me, they'll be made perfect. You know, I got a burden for these kids over here, and here's why, because I'm afraid that the world don't have that same burden. They want to see him fail, and I'm going to hurry, guys. I know we're running out of time. It's the jump from the concern to the finish of conviction, and that's the way it always goes. God has changed from concern to conviction in our lives when it's like that. When you have a desire to do the things that Jesus has placed on you, you say something like this, just like they said this week. Lord, show me what I'm supposed to do. God, show me what I'm supposed to do. Well, let's just make it quick. Moms and dads, grandparents, we need you saying, God, show me what I'm supposed to do to help them. If you would look over in the book of 1 John. In the book of 1 John, 2nd chapter, 12th verse. We'll read this piece to you. It says, I write unto you, pay attention to the words, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake.
Says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Says, I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. That's the second time that's stated. Then it says, I write unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. That's the second time. It says, and you have overcome the wicked one. It gives three descriptions there. It gives a spiritual baby, the spiritual teenager, and the spiritual father. All three of them are just like that. Nicodemus was under fire because of his doubt. He was working out the steps that Brother Tom would call Celebrate Recovery. And we look and we say, where are the spiritual babies? That's the concerned heart only. That they never move any farther. You and I are supposed to move farther. We're not supposed to be concerned for our children. We're supposed to have a conviction for our children and love and do what is necessary to get them where they're supposed to be. You know, spiritual infants can only make one thing, and that's more spiritual infants. What is a spiritual infant? I have the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but that's it. That's it. No longer. You know, we got so many issues today. It's because spiritual infants. But when the questions come, they need Jesus. And the next thing you're going to have is spiritual teenagers. Now, spiritual teenagers are a little bit different. Spiritual teenagers, I've been through infancy. I accepted the Lord, but I've poured myself in His Word. And the way the Bible says it is, I have abided in His Word. In other words, I've read and I've looked. And I see that I have a responsibility. And I know that I'm supposed to do things the way God would have me. That's where they're at right there. Some of them are spiritual teenagers today already. They're pouring themselves into the Word. And they're saying, God, show me what I'm supposed to do. Spiritual teenagers, just like it says. Says that he had overcome the wicked one. In other words, they're no longer bound by the threshold of Satan. They're God. You know, a spiritual teenager has overcome the wicked one, but they've also let it stop being about them, and it's about him. And our responsibility is to help them with that. And lastly, it mentions spiritual fathers. Now, spiritual fathers, if you look back at the 14th verse again, it says, I have written unto you fathers because ye have known him that is from the beginning, speaking about Jesus. No longer am I abiding in the Word just only, but the Word abides in me. So in other words, the scripture that's put into me and I begin to live it, it's a help for somebody else. I can say, why did I do this? Because this is what God has put on me. Because I can read the word and see that's the way I'm supposed to deal with it. That's how we deal with these right over here. If you want to be frustrated, you try to wrangle 50 teenagers to get a shower in an hour. You know, but I tell you what, they can do it. They can do it. Try to get them all wrangled up to be at their class on time. They can do it. But I bet you can't get one of them to remember their book every single time. How many times did I go back down the mountain to get it? You know what? But I know. Be patient with them because God's doing something. That's the spiritual father, and that's what you and I are supposed to be. The ones that lead them and patience and love and pray and care and get down on our knees and say, God, I surrender them to you. Lord, help me with them. Because God knows they need it. And we need it. I want you to, this is what I want to charge you with. I want to charge you with, we must pray for their well-being. We've got to pray for them. We're in a condition in America right now that there's nothing good coming out of Hollywood or Washington. Nothing. So I'm not going to say just a few things. Nothing good's coming out. And what are you going to do when we look up and there's none of these people that are properly equipped to deal with the lies that come out of them? I tell you what happens. You fail. You fail. We got to get them to the right spot. Spiritual fathers and mothers have to know how to communicate with God. And that's pray and surrender and love Him and say, God, I'm available. I'm available. Sometimes it hurts to raise a teenager, don't it? You know, I used to be one. My mom and dad are sitting right over here. I'm not going to look at them right now because there's a reason my dad has less hair and there's a reason that I'm going that way. You see that? It's not just hereditary. It's teenagers, I'm telling you.
But spiritual fathers and mothers know how to communicate with God. Sometimes you can tell them all you want to, they're not going to hear you. But you can tell God and they'll hear Him. And they'll hear Him. They need you, church. They need you. They need a commitment from you. They need a covenant similar to this one from you. So I'm going to dedicate myself to raising them up the way they ought to be. They've signed this covenant this week. I want you to consider maybe at home making your own covenant with the Lord. It's on my heart. I want to thank each and every one of you for allowing me to be their youth pastor. I want to thank each and every one of you for bringing them here. I want to thank each and every one of you for praying. Thank you for having me this morning at this time. I believe I'm supposed to turn it over to you.